Would you turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll be reading verses 20 through 40 in our preparation for our study in the Gospel of Luke this morning. 1 Kings 18. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That is a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Amen. Father, I give you praise for accounts like this in your word. Accounts that even the youngest among us who can understand speech are able to get behind. They know what this means. Baal lost, you won. You didn't win because you tried hard. You won because you are the only God. And you made it very evident to your people on that day so that they could believe in you. And the result of that contest was to turn their heart back to you again. Father, we see another kind of contest in the text before us under consideration from Luke today. There is a contest in the spiritual realm. Victory once again exercised over demonic forces by the Son of Man, Jesus, your Holy Son, whom you sent into the world. And then there is a contest of interpretation. What do these things mean? You know, it would have been very interesting, to say the least, had the people of Israel saw the fire fall from heaven and try to figure out how Elijah tricked them and made it happen. It was very evident that it came from you. In the text today before us, there were ones who were able still to harden their hearts against belief and faith. And we see in the end, Father, whether it's you pouring out fire from heaven to testify to your power and your truth, or whether it's you moving in the human heart to take the things of you and interpret it in a way that the human heart can be open and believe. It all depends on you. And so we cry out to you to be at work among us today. Please bless, guide, and help Pastor John. We thank you that he feels the weight and the gravity of what it is to bring your word to your people. And so we pray as he takes this text and opens it up for us today that you would help him and that our hearts would be ready to receive and to believe. Give us faith to take in the things that you say to us from your word, to consider them as true, and then to act as if we believe them. We pray that you would be moving in each one today to bring about understanding and to bring about trust in you. Thank you that we have an opportunity to display our trust. You have been good to us, and as we have taken what you have given to us and decided what portion is appropriate to set aside for this time in the work of your kingdom, we pray then that we could give freely, that our hearts would not be tied up in concerns about how we will be cared for, but that we could understand that we have a gift now to participate in the work of your kingdom and to give an offering to you to say, we know that you are good and we trust you for all that we need. Be with us in this time as well. We ask that you would watch over the service, that you would superintend it, that you would guide it so that everything that happens would lead to your praise and your glory and your renown, Lord, and that we would be fed. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And let us once again bow in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you that you hear. Thank you that you see. Thank you that you know each one of us. Your word open now. Spirit of the living God, illuminate. Open it up. Give understanding. Give comfort, give conviction. You know what is needed individually. And I thank you for this now and for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. It's quite a world that we live in. A world in which you can do good and get in trouble for it. My father-in-law is a doctor, had a black bag in his car. And when he'd come upon a scene of a car accident or something like that, sadly, he had to be very careful as he went out as to what he said. Because he realized there were far too many people who were just looking for a reason for a lawsuit. And it's one of the two ways, I think, that America likes to get rich. Either through gambling in the lottery or through a lawsuit. One or the other. Always looking for something rather than being willing to work for it. It's quite a world. Sometimes the action that is taken may be misunderstood. Sometimes the motives are questioned as to why someone tried to help. Sometimes it's just because it's a twisted, sinful world, the responses that come out. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. We saw that back in chapter 9, verse 51. where it's shared he's determined to go. King James translation, he set his face as a flint. No turning back. I'm here to do my Father's will. That means I go to Jerusalem. I go to the cross. I go to die. We're on our way. This morning we find another episode which shows the widening gap between Jesus and the people he came to save. Again, I repeat the tragic verse. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own received him not. Misunderstood, wanted nothing to do with him. How tragic when hearts and minds are already made up. So we don't hear, we don't see, we're not willing to think about it. We are moving now toward that explosive final rejection by the Jews as a nation. Questions this morning. Jesus, what authority, what right do you have to demand what you do demand? Why should we listen to you? Who are you? Yes, he performs another miracle. Perhaps some commentators would tell us, illustrating the power of prayer that we've been talking about the last few weeks. Perhaps. In any case, we're reminded that this miracle of casting out a demon tells us there's a spiritual realm that too easily we do not recognize. Think about oppression, indwelling by demons. It's too easy, especially for kids in the world in which we live in, to get wrapped up with the fantasy superheroes and villains that are make-believe and fictitious. These are real. Demons and Lucifer. Real. Real. And prevalent. Around and working. Doing Lucifer, his will. Yes, if you're a believer and you're only a born-again believer if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, not because I call myself a Christian, not because I believe with my head the right truths, but you're a believer in the sense of being a Christian when the Holy Spirit dwells within you. The Apostle Paul writes and makes it very clear. If anyone does not have the Holy Spirit within, you are none of his. You don't belong to God, no matter what you think of yourself or call yourself. And if the Holy Spirit, think about it. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. Inside of me. What a miracle, what a wonder. Far beyond my human comprehension to put together. But the reality of what God says is so for every Christian. Well, if the Holy Spirit is within me, there is no room for a demon. If the Holy Spirit was within you, you cannot be demon-possessed. The scripture is very clear on that. But a believer can be oppressed by demons. If we open ourselves up, we can be oppressed by them. And demons can use us to fulfill Satan's desires and missions. We can do harm to the cause of Christ, even as Christians, if we allow ourselves to be opened up in that way. Playing with the occult is dangerous and not playful. Back in my day, the high school kids, Ouija boards. I don't know how much they're around today. Tarot cards. What about my horoscope? Opening up through various means, and there are others as well, where again, I can allow the demonic world to influence, work within me and upon me, never indwell me, but can use me. A non-believer may leave himself open for such an indwelling, though. If you're not born again, demons can come within. Often it's been diagnosed as mental illness. Mental illness is real. And tragically, it seems to be increasing across the world. But demonic indwelling is also very real and not to be confused. The man that was possessed by the demon The text says the mute demon. Mute means, another word for it, dumb. Could not speak. Now, the indwelling of that demon caused the man not to be able to speak. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 30. Matthew 12, 22 to 30. Mark chapter 3, 21 to 27. Also give us this same account. Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us of this account. Again, the Gospels are not necessarily chronological. Here we find we're moving towards the end of Jesus' ministry. Sometimes topically it's placed earlier, as it might be here in the Gospel of Matthew. But it's Matthew who tells us not only that he's mute, but that he was blind. He could not see. The man possessed by the demon could not speak. He could not see. Both aspects of his being there. How do we know a miracle took place? Very simply, he was speaking. You better believe he was praising and thanking God. And he could see every last person. Every last one. His sight was restored. His speech was restored. When the demon was cast out, the miracle took place. Such is our setting this morning for conflict and then lessons from the miracle. So I'm taking you back to school. You can see the library, the bookshelves here in front of you. And I want you again to make sure minds are used, as well as our heart, our emotions, our wills, our being. Notice the response to the miracle. Crowds are amazed. Verse 14. We look at our text here, verse 14, and I read, he was casting out demons. It was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke. The crowds were amazed. I mean, they had witnessed a miracle. It really happened. Their minds are starting to churn, and we'll come to that in a moment. How? Why? What's going on here? But amazement and wonder, the miracle. As I thought of that, I couldn't help but think of 1 John that many of us are working on memorizing, and it's available for more of us to sign up and just to be involved in spending time with the Word of God during the week and other places as well, I trust. But what John writes in 1 John, we saw, we heard, and then beyond that, we touched, we handled Jesus. Jesus. This isn't a fable. This isn't a story. This isn't a dream. This isn't a wish. This is reality. We were there. And we want you to know what we saw and heard and touched regarding Jesus himself. Wow. One day, not with these eyes, but with new eyes, I will see Jesus myself. I don't know if I'll have the chance to touch him. Can you ever think about that as reality? That's where we're at. The crowds were amazed. The miracle. The miracle. Others, though, began to wonder. Matthew 12:23. Jesus. Just what happened? Wait, Matthew 12:23 tells us that maybe he is the Son of David. Son of David, that means the Messiah. The Old Testament is filled with promises, prophecies. When he comes, the Messiah, the Christ. When he comes, he will perform miracles. And we've just seen one. We've just seen one. Maybe Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. So they wondered. It was predicted, and he is fulfilled. Could it be? Others, though, ask for a test. Verse 16. Others to test him were demanding of him a sign from heaven. Jesus, we will see, knew they really weren't interested in truth, weren't following him. They wanted a show. They wanted some other miracles. They wanted a spectacle. What can you do for us? Not interested in bowing before him. In Ryken's commentary, he quotes J.C. Ryle. You've heard a lot from him lately. J.C. Ryle, very, very respected. I read here. It is always one mark of a thoroughly unbelieving heart to pretend to want more evidence of the truth of religion. The truth is that God has given more than enough evidence. What holds people back is the pride of their own skepticism. I'm sure there are other reasons, but pride and ego, and I know better than, and I'm not going to be conned, too easily happens. Some were asking for a test, but really weren't convicted of their own sin, and really weren't in need of a meeting with God. They asked for a test, but it looks good to the outside. And some directly attack him. Matthew tells us that Pharisees were in the crowd. Mark tells us that scribes from Jerusalem were in the crowd. And there was a crowd of common people there. Sure, okay. We can't deny it. The man couldn't speak, and now he's speaking. Couldn't see, but now he sees clearly. A miracle has taken place. But where does the power from the miracles come? This morning, Tim read, and thank you, Tim, in reading there about Elijah and the prophets of, what's that God's name? Baal. So much of the Canaanite peoples were Baal worshipers. Well, Baal. They attribute it to, what's this man's name here? Beelzebub? Beelzebul. Beelzebul. Lord Baal, Lord of the house. Lord of the house. Otherwise known as the ruler of demons or Lucifer himself. It's interesting as you look at the scriptures, Beelzebul was often corrupted to Beelzebub. Now what's the difference there? Lord of the house, Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. Lord of the flies. And so they mocked. This Beelzebub, or Beelzebul, he was the Philistines' god in the town of Ekron. And you can read that for yourself in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2. But it's interesting here. When they attribute the power coming to Satan himself, to make it simpler, basically what they're doing is committing the sin of blasphemy. And again, Matthew and Mark make it very clear immediately that Jesus speaks about blasphemy. Luke does not include that term here. But blasphemy is attributing God's power to Satan. And in one sense, it's the unpardonable sin that comes from this concept. Joyce Gibson, as she writes in a commentary, puts it this way. Looking at the response of the people, Jesus had every right to flare out in anger. Jesus got very angry at times, remember, but never with sin. You remember what I said, the differences between sinful anger and our anger? We normally get angry at the wrong things and respond in the wrong way. God got angry at the right things and always responded with his anger in a godly way. But Jesus had every right to flare out in anger. Their accusation was outrageous, their unbelief inexcusable. They had just seen a miracle. They had just seen a miracle. Weren't they willing to, maybe you are who you claim to be, and turn their lives over to him? Do we live by faith? Are we truly dependent upon him? How does it show in our lives, in our priorities, in what we do, and how we live, and maybe what we're living for? The response of the crowd, the miracle has taken place. Now let's move on back to school for five lessons that I have for us. Five lessons from the text. Number one, God reads your mind. Look at verse 17. But he knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. Nothing new in our study in Luke. We saw this in chapter 5, verse 22. Chapter 6, verse 8. Chapter 7, verses 39 through 47. Where Simon was speaking to himself, it says. And yet, speaking to himself, it wasn't loud enough for others to hear, but Jesus knew what he was saying. Jesus knows. He knew they were not sincere in their request for a test. Irony, they asked for a sign. Jesus read their minds. You want another sign? You saw the miracle and I read your minds. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're doing. Which one of you can read another person's mind perfectly? Diane and I have been married for 52 years. And it was just yesterday again. One of us thought the other one, I knew what you're thinking or what you're going to say. And as we continued on, we proved, really didn't. No, God, though, perfectly reads your mind. Right now, what you're looking at me, some of you are. He reads. He knows. He knows where our thoughts are. He knows where we're at with God. He knows everything. Every day, all day long. God is God. And he alone can do that. I remind you, we can fool people. You kids perhaps can sinfully fool your parents. We can fool pastors very easily. I can be gullible. But you can never fool God. God knows totally and perfectly where we're at. Yes, lesson number one, God reads my mind. Lesson number two, a kingdom divided will fall. Verses 17, the second part, down through verse 19. Was this a reminder of what happened to Israel with their division? Once there was a oneness of God's people, 12 tribes, and then with the onset of setting up a king before them, there became jealousies and conflict, and we have 10 northern tribes, Israel, and 2 southern tribes, Judah. Divided, it fell. A number of years ago, about 20 years ago, this was a Jeopardy question. Who is it that said, a kingdom divided against itself will fall? Who is it that said? A Jeopardy question. And the answer, according to Jeopardy, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln did use that quote when he was in Illinois and he was nominated for the presidency at the Republican convention, I guess it was. He used that in a speech that he made. But the correct answer, where did this come from? God, from Jesus. Satan does his work through his workers, demons. So think logically. If that's the case, that Satan works through his demons, and if Jesus has cast out a demon, then it's Satan working against Satan and destroying his own work and his own kingdom. Logically, it doesn't make sense. No, it couldn't be from Satan that Jesus got his power. At that time, the general thought in Judaism was if anyone could cast out a demon, it was a sign that God was working. A sign that God was working, not Satan. But now all of a sudden, it must be Satan. In Acts chapter 19, verse 13, I'm going to read that verse. Excuse me. Acts 19, 13. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. So exorcists were quite common and normal. How successful they were, that's another story. But in the power of Jesus, not only Jesus, but others were able to cast out demons. The Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, again, it's a work of God to cast out demons. Yet they ascribed Jesus' miracle freely to Satan's power. No, a kingdom divided will fall. Jesus was not part of Satan's kingdom as such. That concept used by Abraham Lincoln in a speech was a foretaste for America and, of course, the Civil War that came and so forth. But that is true in so many different areas. A sports team divided against itself, it's not going to work. A business divided against itself, it's not going to work. A marriage with husband and wife, two different ideas in which direction to go, it's not going to work. It's going to fail. It's going to fall. Unity. Paul writes to the Ephesians about the body of Christ. There's one body, one Holy Spirit, one baptism, etc. There needs to be a unity. Lesson number two, a kingdom divided. It's going to fall. You'll never make it. We need to seek unity in every scenario that we can. Thirdly, God's kingdom has come. God's kingdom has come, verses 20 to 22. Satan has possessions. The devil has possessions. Remember what Jesus called those who were not followers of him? You are of your father, the devil. You belong to the devil. If you're not born again, the Bible says basically you belong to the devil. When one has no concern about his own soul's destiny, no dread of hell, at ease and content in this world, then Satan has already got you in a position that he's fine with you. He's fine with you. God is not, but he is. Satan has already met one greater than he. Look at verse 21 and 22. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. The picture is the strong man, Satan. Satan is the prince of this world. But when someone stronger than he, who's stronger than Lucifer? No comparison. God, Jesus. And so this to be seen here is known by the demons themselves. Again, we've got a long day ahead of us here, so I'm not going to turn there. But in chapter 4 here of Luke, verses 31 to 41, chapter 8, verses 26 to 31, we have, again, examples of the demons know. Jesus, we know you've got power. You've come here to cast us out. You've come here to, before the time, cast us into hell. Excuse me. Ephesians. No, I'm going to come back to that later, I think. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians 2:15, I read as follows. When he, that is Jesus, had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, or it's God through Jesus, one and the same. He made a public display. He showed again that he was in control. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3, verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. To practice sin doesn't mean that you sin, because we all sin. But practice is, it's your lifestyle. You go along with it and you continue in the same sins. You won't give them up. You don't ask for help. You don't repent. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God, that is Jesus, appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy. The stronger had come to destroy the strong man, Lucifer. That's Jesus. Yes. When did he accomplish this? Well, in the wilderness temptations, Jesus took on Lucifer, man for man, if you please, and he easily won. But more than that, when he releases the possessions, every single person who was born again, every single soul that is saved, is an illustration, an example, that Jesus has set us free from the bonds of sin, but also the bonds of Satan himself. He has set us free. He is the strong man. He is the one. And yes, there's a final victory still to come. The book of Revelation makes that clear, when Lucifer himself will be cast into hell, which was prepared for him, not for people. People wind up in hell when they reject the gracious, loving invitation of Jesus Christ to repent and to be saved, to be born again. We all have a choice there. Yes, the kingdom of God has come. Because Jesus performs the miracle. You notice the phrase he uses here? By the finger of God? The finger of God? That is probably looking back to Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19. Exodus chapter 8. The Israelites are now going to be led by Moses. And Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And how is he going to prove that God is behind him? We've got 10 plagues, as most of you know. Well, the first two plagues that are performed, the magicians of Pharaoh, they can do the same thing. But when you come to Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, there's one more plague, and then there'll be others to follow. Seven more, I guess it is. 7, 8, 2 is 10. But after that third one, when they could not do it, they themselves say, "This power is the finger of God." The finger of God. The scriptures are clear. the power of God is such that all he had to do was speak and the whole universe was created. He doesn't have to show his muscles. The finger of God. And yes, the power of God is seen there. The power of God. Reichen refers to communist China. He speaks of a man by the name of Fang Tiankai. Tiankai. I don't speak Chinese, that's obvious. But Fang Tiankai sought to decapitate the leadership of the largest Christian community in Henan province. He wanted to kill the well-known pastor and evangelist, Li Tianin. Suddenly, Fang fell out of favor with his superiors and found himself in prison. In the providence of God, he ended up at the same death row prison cell as that Christian evangelist, Li Tianin, the man he had targeted for execution. Fang came into the cell. "Are you Li Tianin?" Kneeling down and trembling on arrival in the cell, Li said, "Yes, I am." Then Fang said this, "God in heaven, you are an awesome power." Then he went on, "I was ready to execute you 3 times, but the Jesus you believe in protected you. Marx was not able to save me. Now I believe the gospel you believe in is real." The prophets of Baal and the mockery that Elijah made of them. "Hey, speak loudly." He may be sleeping. Maybe he's bluntly, crudely. Maybe he's in the outhouse or the bathroom. He mocked them. Mocked them. "Where is he?" And then you want to set a fire? How many of you, when you wanted to roast marshmallows or hot dogs in your backyard, have put the wood together, the kindling and so forth, and then poured water all over it before you lit it? I mean, it doesn't make sense unless God is behind it. Fire came down. When Tim was reading, I was amening all over the place until they came to the part where they said, "The Lord, he is God." When I said to myself, it's not going to last for long, no. And that's the sad part. It's not going to last for long. Quickly, they rebelled. Quickly, we too easily rebel. Quickly, we forget, "The Lord, you are God." And we go to our own ingenious ideas to succeed in what we feel we need to be happy in this world. It doesn't work. It doesn't work, and we will be miserable in the meantime. The kingdom of God has come. No, the kingdom of God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Keep praying for that. That's coming. When Jesus sets up his millennial 1,000-year kingdom, as I understand eschatology, it's coming to planet earth. But in the meantime, the kingdom of God has already come. Where? Supposedly in the heart and life of every one of us who was born again. I say supposedly, it's there, but we don't always acknowledge it. We don't always follow him. "Lord, I'm sorry. What did I call you? Lord?" And then my mind says, Jesus will say, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you?" And you've heard the saying, most of you have, either he is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. It's a mockery to call him Lord and then to do my own thing. It's a mockery of he who would tell us, "My kingdom has come," and we're supposed to be exhibiting that in the way in which we live and what we do. God reads your mind. A kingdom divided is not going to make it. God's kingdom has come. Number 4, there is a clear division made by Jesus. Verse 23, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." a clear division. There is no room with Jesus for lukewarm Christianity or neutrality. Bishop Ryle, again I quote, "We dislike collisions and separation. We all naturally love an easy Christianity. We fear extremes. And then, nothing is so offensive to Christ as lukewarmness in religion." Every one of us must decide about Jesus. If he came with the power of God, then we must decide for him. To not consciously join Jesus is to automatically be against him. I've got nothing against God. I hear that from people. Nothing against him. As a matter of fact, he doesn't seem to be upset with me. Life's going pretty well. I'm healthy. My family's doing well. I'm succeeding in my business. He can't be upset with me. Really? And then I think of Romans where Paul writes, "Do you not know that the goodness of God should lead you to repentance?" If God has been that gracious to you and you haven't even thought about him or put him first place in your life, you need to think, what's he trying to do? I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. No, every one of us must decide on whose side we are going to be. On whose side? Are you helping to build his kingdom? Are you concerned about and helping to encourage the growth of those around you, even here, let alone those at home, your family, neighbors, people you work with, go to school with, play ball with, whatever it might be? How concerned are we about their salvation and where they're going to spend eternity? Yes, there's a clear division between those with Jesus and those who are not. Number five, and finally, there's a final sobering warning. Verses 24 to 26. These words are not easy when you look at them. When the unclean spirit, that's the demon, goes out of a man, he's just been cast out, it passes through waterless places, often referred to as the deserts, if you please, there in Palestine or Israel. It passes through, and not finding any, it says, "I'll return to my house from which I came." You were just cast out of this man. I've got someplace, because I want to be somewhere. You recall what happened with the Legion. They were, "Throw us into the pigs at least. We want a body." Well, I'll go back to that man. When it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. The man has put his life in order. He's cleaned up his tongue. He doesn't cuss anymore. I got to play golf the other day with two young guys, 23-year-old Roman Catholic, a 36-year-old with five kids. I think he's Hispanic. And the 23-year-old was the boss of the other guy. I said, "How do you guys know each other?" And they worked together. He was a United Methodist, and I had a chance to share the gospel with both of them. I was impressed in that I played golf with these guys. I am bad. On the first hole, they said, "You can go ahead of us, or you can play with us if you'd like." And they look at this old man. They couldn't believe I was 79, but I said, "I'm not very good. My handicap's about a..." No. They told me, "Our handicaps are about 30 and a 32. I said, "Well, mine's 31. They said, "Well, good, you fit right in." Well, they were a lot worse than me. A lot worse than me. But and even basics of where to park your cart and not to go here, different. They had no idea. And they thanked me for that and for some tips that I said, I'd give them a tip and then I'd mess up myself. I said, anyway. But, and I should have broken 100. For those who are golfers, I shot 56 on the front, and it was terrible, but a 45 on the back. So the score was okay for me. But not one vulgar word came out of their mouths. They didn't know I was a pastor. They didn't know I was a Christian. I would talk about God a little bit, but that was it. And then we get to the 18th hole. We're on the tee box, which overlooks about the 6th hole on the front nine. And this guy comes walking up. And what are you doing here on the golf course? They're saying to these other two. I said, "How do you guys know each other?" "Yeah. Oh, he works with us too." Very first words out of his mouth were filthy as all get out. And he says, "My name is this." And I said, "Mine is Pastor John Org." I couldn't resist. But again, filthy mouths can be cleaned up. Dirty thoughts can be, not as easily, but they can be worked on. What I'm trying to say is we can make our lives look very Christian. But if the Holy Spirit is not in there There's still an emptiness, and something or someone will replace it. We all have gods. Sorry, my wife's not a god. She's just a goddess. No, I know that. But I think you hear what I'm saying. For my children. To live for my children. I live for my job. My ego, my reputation. I live for money. Whatever it might be. Something's going to replace where the Lordship of Christ demands to be, deserves to be, requires of us. Again, most commentators would tell us that this verse probably refers to the man who just had the demon cast out of him. Because he too had a decision to make. Okay, I can see, I can speak. Will I use my tongue now to praise God? Will I? What will I do? One of the commentators spoke about the dumb, mute demon. That's a part of too many of us when we don't use our tongues to praise God, to worship only at the feet of Jesus. Wow. And Megan, thank you. I heard you practicing this morning, and I was blessed and blessed. And when you played now, our God, God, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Yes, and there is no other. There is no other. I was sharing with one the other day my devotions from Ezekiel. I want to say chapter 37, those dry bones. And running through Ezekiel over and over again, you get, then you will know that I am the Lord. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Then you will know that I am God. Then you will know. Then you will know. Then you will know. And when you come to the end of the dry bones, then the nations of the world will know. Not just you believers, but the nations of the world will know that I alone am God. What a mighty God we have. And I want to sing, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, may that be reality. So the final warning is given here. Yes, for the one who just had the demon thrown out of him. What are you going to replace it with? But I thought again about America and our latest revival I've been reading about and hearing about because of Charlie, who was mentioned this morning in Sunday school. Is it a revival? Watch out. Watch out that America doesn't replace who's God and what we're living for. It is God. Watch out if we just don't get Christianized or churchized without repentance. Without repentance and an understanding of our sinfulness, every last one of us. Jesus leaves the words, the worse than the first is what the outcome will be. Yes, yes. And in 12:45, that is the way it will also be with this evil generation. I trust not for you. So, a miracle, wonder, amazement, another test. Could he be the Messiah? Some attacking him. And then the lessons. God reads our minds even now. A kingdom divided will fall. God's kingdom has come. There's a clear division made by Jesus. And there is a final sobering warning. We've heard. How do we respond? What will we do with Jesus Christ? He has come. He sets the captives free. Free from demons. Free from slavery to sin. He gives our tongues the ability to praise Him. To testify for Him. Yes. Lord, open our tongues, open us up to praise you and to share with others. He has triumphed. And so we celebrate. We celebrate by going and coming to the table. The table is set in front here. I remind you, you should only partake if you're born again. If you're certain of being born again, if you're certain of the Holy Spirit being inside of you, you should only partake. If you're not a believer, you're not sure where you stand, make sure. But don't partake because the Word of God says you bring judgment upon yourself. Father God, thank you now for these words. Thank you for helping me to share. Lord, I need to hear myself and I need to respond myself. You are Lord. I praise you. I love you. Take us to the table, we who are able to. And for those not able to, allow them to look within where you already see. And may they just cry out to you right where they sit. Jesus, I am a sinner. Jesus, forgive me. You died for me. I need you as my Savior. Save me. Come in. Take over. Be my Lord. Amen.